Well, but everybody, I guess, has a favorite book or a favorite couple books, and I guess I have a favorite in the New Testament, Old Testament, and two or three. But I would have to say that John, Gospel of John, is my favorite book. And, you know, there's so much richness in the Bible. But I wanted to turn to the Gospel of John, the very beginning, chapter 1. Now, John chapter 1 in itself is one of the more amazing chapters in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, because it explains quite a bit about the Word who became Jesus Christ and John the Baptist and his time on earth. And, of course, he was actually a relative of Jesus Christ, and that of course, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but John was a relative, and I could go back and explain that sometime, which you probably already know. But there's a part in John I wanted to turn to, and that was John chapter 1, verse 24, just a comment that they'd sent those to John and asked him why he was baptizing. And they'd sent the Pharisees. And in verse 25 of John 1, it says, these Pharisees asked John a question. They said, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ? Or why are you baptizing if you're not Elijah? Or not the prophet? Because they understood some of what the Old Testament was pointing to, but they didn't have the whole picture by any means, nor did they ever get the entire picture. And Judah had gone into quite a bit of apostasy. There were all types of just crazy ideas coming forth through the Pharisees and the Sadducees and various under sects. And John told them that he baptized with water, but there was another one that's going to come that they didn't know. Now, think about it. John said, you don't know this person that's coming. Well, they thought they knew more than they really did. But he said, this person that's coming, in verse 27, he's going to come after me, and he's preferred before me. In other words, he's quite a bit greater than me. In fact, he said, his sandal straps, I'm not even worthy to loose. Now, I'm sure most of that went right over their heads. And he was doing these things while he was baptizing. But notice what happened in verse 29. The next day, now I could go through and show a seven-day sequence here. There's 7 days right here in the first couple chapters of John that goes from one day to the next. But this is day two. The next day, John saw Jesus. And Jesus was coming toward him. And he said something, and we even sang the hymn today. He said, behold, there's the Lamb of God. John the Baptist saw Jesus walking along, and he said, there's the Lamb of God. Went right over their heads. They didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But he said, he, this Lamb of God, is going to take away the sin of the world. And I could read on, but I want to drop down to verse 34, because this, you could probably say, was the climax of John the Baptist's ministry. Notice what he said. He said, I've seen and I've testified that this is the Son of God. And they didn't know who the Messiah was. They were looking for the Messiah. They said, this Lamb of God is the Son of God. The next day, day three, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, notice what he said. Behold, there is the Lamb of God walking along. Now, I could read on, but I want to take a look at this, what John was saying, the Lamb of God. Because we will be keeping the Passover soon. And John the Baptist realized that this was the Lamb of God. That was the Son of God walking along there. And yet, it was probably going over virtually everybody's head. Let's look at Psalm number 111. The last verse of Psalm 111, verse 10, says something I think is very important for us to consider. This psalmist, it doesn't say who wrote it. Some say it's written by David, but others don't. But it just doesn't say who wrote it. But it says, the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. And it says, a good understanding of all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. His praise meaning the praise of the Lord, God. Now, in the same chapter, or same psalm, I guess you could say, it makes another comment that I think is important for us to look at. It's verse 2. Psalm 111, verse 2, it says, the works of the Lord are great. They're great, the works of, you know, the Lord, the Word, and of course the Father as well. But notice, it says, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. To be studied. God's ways are to be studied. God's ways are eternally right. To obey God, to look at God, to strive to be like God is wisdom. It's gaining wisdom. Now, I was talking to someone a while back who had been in the church for years, years and years and years, and they made a comment to me, and they were actually sort of praising themselves, and I didn't say anything. I just sort of let it go. But they made the comment that they were reading through the Bible for the first time in their life. And I thought, how could you not have read the Bible? Why would you want to be a Christian or give your life to something and not even read the Bible? Now, there's probably, that's not to, you know, I was glad the person that I was talking to wanted to read the Bible. But God's ways are to be studied. God's ways can give us wisdom. And none of us know the Bible as well as, there's many, many people know the Bible. I wouldn't even put myself probably not in the first 1%, but by that meaning the bottom, you know, not the 90, but as far as wisdom and knowing the Bible. But I try, and I think most, yeah, I would trust you do too, study the Bible. And yet, you know, we have our blind spots from time to time, but think about it this way. Consider man's ways and God's ways. Man's ways, what man considers great. Now, I think one of man's great achievements, they'll say, was like all the great buildings. And go downtown Knoxville, which it's kind of congested and traffic problems. And there are a lot of nice things down there, don't get me wrong. But have you ever been to Chicago? Walk around, you look up and, you know, floors and floors and floors. And you look up and you get dizzy just looking up. And it's very hot and it's just, it's this the ultimate of perfection, what man builds? But yet, consider something just tiny, like the ant that God created. You know, you have you ever watched the ants move along in their ant hills? And they move along, they bring things right and left and so forth. And God even has written in a proverb, Proverbs 6:6 says, consider the ant, because it's, and it says, consider her ways and be wise, how they plan ahead. Now, the ant doesn't have a very large brain. That's a pretty no-brainer, isn't it, to know that? But it's just, I don't know what they operate on. Somehow God, he had a purpose for everything he did. But let me make a statement here. Some of life's, think about television. Some of life's most difficult problems, you watch a one-hour show, and they solve the problem. Some of them they can solve in 30 minutes. Problems take years to solve. And things, you know, I look at parts of my personality that I even can see could be improved. Not to mention the ones I don't even see that need to be improved. You work on it your entire life. Your entire life areas. Well, we tend to look at God's Word sometimes sort of in a superficial way. But it says God's ways are to be studied. And God's ways are incredible depth. I mean, you know what it's like when you hear a sermon or you hear a scripture and you'll see, oh, I didn't really think about that. And there's just tremendous depth. You just take a look at the first chapter of John and read the depth that's in there. And the fact that even John the Baptist realized that Jesus was the Lamb of God and the Son of God, when all these other people around did not have a clue what he was talking about. Let's turn again to another psalm, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. Just a couple verses that the psalmist here says in this long chapter. Let's see, how many verses does it have? 178 verses. Well, verse 18 and 19, notice what the psalmist says. Open my eyes. The psalmist is asking God, would you open my eyes, he says. Why? That I may see wondrous things from your law. Wondrous things as we think about God's laws and God's ways. He said, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. God said, please. Or the psalmist said, please. I'm a pilgrim. God wants us to... It's so easy to aimlessly go through life. And we all do it from time to time. I know I've done it many more times than I'd like to think. Just kind of drifting through on a day or drifting through on this and not really, really focusing on the depth of certain things. Well, I'll ask the question here. Do you or do I look at the surface or more deeply at the Word of God? And, you know, looking at myself, sometimes I see amazing things when I dig deep into the truth. And the truth of God. But we have to dig for it sometimes. Now let's look at John chapter 7. The Gospel of John chapter 7. Because they didn't understand Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. Very few people understood him. And yet he was the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, as it says. And he was the Son of God, which John the Baptist somehow could see. But in chapter 7 of John, I'm just going to briefly take a look at chapter 7 because it was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice a few things here. Verse 5, John 7. Even his brothers, you know, the physical brothers who were born from Mary, even his brothers didn't believe him. Even his brothers didn't really believe it. Drop it down to verse 12. I could read the entire thing, but for lack of time, just take a few highlights here. Verse 12, there was much murmuring among the people. Concerning who? Concerning him. Concerning Jesus. Some said, he's good. Others said, no, he deceives people. Look at verse 20. People answered him and said, you've got a demon. Some were even accusing Jesus of having a demon because of the things he said. Why, he'd said, well, they're seeking to kill me, which they were, and they did, didn't they? He said, you've got a demon. Nobody's seeking to kill you. Look at verse 26. Or verse 25 and 26. 25, some of them from Jerusalem said, is not he the one they're seeking to kill? But look, they said, he speaks boldly. And they don't say anything to him. They're like, why aren't they doing anything? Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? To the average Jew of that day, Jesus was a mysterious fellow. And I think he's quite mysterious to the world today, even though his name is used and bandied about quite often. Many of these people, and you could read any of the Gospels, saw him do fantastic things. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him open the eyes of the blind. They even saw him raise certain from the dead. But he was an enigma. There was a variety of opinions from the Pharisees and the rulers that thought of him as a competitor, to the Romans who thought of him as a troublemaker. There were all kind of opinions and ideas. But here is my question for you and me today, less than 2 weeks before the Passover. What is Jesus Christ to you? And what is Jesus Christ to me? Have you looked at him? And I'm not saying you haven't, don't get me wrong. Have you looked at him? Have you considered him deeply lately? Have you looked in the Bible? You can see over 200 guises of you. See, Jesus is this, and Jesus, you know, this, that. But at Passover, he is the Lamb of God. That's why we're to focus at this time of the year on him as the Lamb of God. Now, as we prepare for the Passover, we each have to ask ourselves the question, what is Jesus Christ to me, to you? What do we normally do before the Passover? And this is a good thing, don't get me wrong. But we tend to focus on our sins. We examine ourselves, which is a good thing. The Bible tells us to do that. But how much do we focus on our Savior and what he has done? How much do we focus on his perfect life and all that he has done? Now, again, we are told to examine ourselves. That's not the point. But who made it possible for us to live eternal life? Let's look at one small verse, Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. I think this verse sums it up pretty well. Romans 10, verse 4. Verse 3 and 4 of Romans 10. Verse 3 of Romans 10 says, they being ignorant, he's talking about Israelites here. Paul was speaking about the Israelites. He said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They had all these rules and regulations, but they weren't what God was totally looking for. He said, for Christ is the end. And look at that word. It's the end result, the acme, what you want, the end result of the law. For everyone who believes. He's what everybody longs to be. And none of us measure up there, have we? Totally. Our standard is Jesus Christ. And sometimes I have seen over the years when we get prepared for the Passover, and sometimes it just is there and kind of pops up, and you think, man, I didn't take a look at this or take a look at that enough. And even when we dig deeply, we never can totally, we're human. We have all these things going on in our life. But Jesus Christ is our standard. He's everything we are not. He's perfect. He's never made a mistake. He's never sinned. And yet we can tend to get discouraged when we look at ourselves. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because God, through Paul, tells us to do this every year. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, Paul tells us to do this, and again, I don't want to shortchange this in any way. It's extremely important. He says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let each man or person examine themselves. And don't let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But we're to examine ourselves. And we're to think about what we're doing with our life. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner drinks judgment to himself, not understanding the Lord's body. The focus, we are to examine ourselves. Don't get, I don't want to change that in any way. course we are. But the focus, the main focus on the Passover is not on you, it's not on me, it's on Jesus Christ. And focusing on the sacrifice that He made for each of us and each human being in this world. Now, the days of unleavened bread, picture coming out of sin. But this is after the Passover. And, of course, we're always supposed to be focusing on coming out of sin. But the focus on the Passover is to honor what Jesus Christ did for the sins of the world. Now, Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Christ is talking here, and He's talking about some parables. And breaking in to the parables, in verse 10 of Matthew 13, the disciples, they came to Him, came to Jesus, and they said, "Why do You speak to them in parables?" And He said, "Because it's been given to you," to these disciples, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." But to them it hasn't been given. It didn't mean they were bad, horrible people. It just their time wasn't yet to understand the kingdom. But yet, to the average first century Jew, you know, the word mystery meant a, you know, we think of a mystery as like, oh, you read a book, you find out who did it at the end or who were the prophet. But to the average Jew, the average person in this area, that he was, it's like a puzzle, impossible to penetrate. They couldn't understand. They couldn't dig out what He was saying. And to understand something, it must be revealed. God has to reveal, has to open our minds. No one is like, in and of themselves, able to figure everything out about the plan of God. But God reveals it. He has to open our minds to it. And He opens our minds as He sees fit to open our minds. He opens people's minds as He sees fit to open them. But, you know, the bread obviously represents many things in a sense, but it represents the beaten body of Jesus Christ and the healing of our physical sins as well as our spiritual sins. It's it's a physical sins too. It's both. And the blood represents the shed blood that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And through His blood, the blood of the new covenant, He was sealing the agreement. Such a sacrifice should be fittingly remembered, not taken frivolously. I remember back in 1995 in Nashville at the Passover. We had a place called a school where we kept the Passover. It was called Bass School. And we'd only meet there once a year at the Passover. And they had this stage, they had this curtain. It was like a big stage at a school. And we're back there getting things ready. And, of course, when you come to the Passover, it's a serious time. And, you know, it's not that you don't smile and tell your friends hello. It's not that you don't, you know, make a comment or so forth. But it's a time where we reflect upon the death of Jesus Christ and what He's done, not only for, you know, individually, but for the world. And yet, I remember that particular night being back there just sort of getting things ready. And I remember hearing laughing and talking and joking out there like it was just any other day. Because, see, things were changing. Things were changing. And people were forgetting what the Passover was all about in this particular place where I was. I'll just leave it at that, where I was that night. And I remember one of the lady back there that was sort of helping us get things together, one of the deacons, she said, "They're just laughing out there like it's just any other day." And I remember saying, "I think we're in trouble. I think things are in trouble." We celebrate Christ in many ways, but the purpose, the main point, not the only point, but the main point of the Passover is to focus on His death and what He did. And it's very, very serious. It's extremely serious. So serious that why would we even consider laughing and joking and just acting like it's any other day? Now, like I said, when we go to the Passover, It's definitely a time of self-examination, but it's even more, I think, a time to focus on what Jesus Christ has done for you and me and the world, some of which and many of which have never even heard His name. Over time, they will be given their opportunity to understand it and know. So let me ask the question one more time. What does Christ mean to me? What does Christ mean to you? You know, I remember yesterday, after we got back from Bristol, I was doing a couple of things, and I turned on the TV, and they had the Masters Golf Tournament, which is probably the biggest golf tournament in the United States and the country. It made me think of something, because years ago, I remember going to a big golf tournament in Nashville. It was a seniors tournament, and they had all the famous golfers like Arnold Palmer and Jack Nicklaus, and some of them were there. And it was amazing. There were all these people, hundreds and hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. And whenever the man would go up to hit the ball, it was so quiet. You could just, you didn't hear people yelling or, not like a football game, or it was so quiet. And I remember thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, it's so quiet because they're in awe of watching these people get up there and just hit that ball, and doing things that we wish we could do. But yet, they were doing it. And I remember Arnold Palmer, who was sort of in the back end of his career, and he played there, and he was doing terrible. We were following him around. He wasn't doing very good. He got on this one hole. It was a par three. And I think he was just way over par. And he hit the ball on the green. He had this putt that was about here out to the parking lot, it seemed like. He was doing terrible, and he came up there, and he hit that putt, and he went right in the hole. And he turned around to all the people and said, "I love this game." Because he had just botched everything up. But then he had that one big moment. Well, it was a time of watching famous golfers. When we go to the Passover, we should be in awe of why we go to the Passover. For our Savior. The one who died for the sins of the world. Now, it is our responsibility to examine ourselves. But there are a couple things to think about when we do that. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? But they measuring themselves by themselves are comparing themselves, not among themselves. They're not wise. If we look to other people as who our standard is, nobody measures up. Nobody measures up. And it's like I've seen people that say, well, you know, I may have problems, but that person's worse than me. Maybe you're right. But none of us measure up to Jesus Christ, or, of course, God the Father. But yet, it's sort of a saying in life that that's what people do. Let's look at Luke 18. Luke 18 as we move on here. Another 10, 15 more minutes at the most. But I want us to think about this. Luke 18, you know the scripture. Verse 9. Here's another one of the parables that Jesus gave. He spoke this parable to some. And here's what the parable is intended for. Some of these people that trusted in themselves and thought they were righteous. They were so good. But they also despised others. Now again, we all, I mean, we all have a tendency, at least I know I do, it's easier to compare myself with John. See, John, woke John up there. I say, well, I'm worse than John, so let me move on over here somewhere. I'm worse than Wendell. Tom, no, I'm worse. Penny, okay, I found one I'm kind of, I'm just joking. But we all have a tendency to compare ourselves among ourselves. That's because when we see somebody else that it's easier when we live with somebody, we always know that they, but those are the ones we're closest to, we care the most for. But it's easy to be like this Pharisee that trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and just despised others. But notice what Christ said. He said, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, which was not a job that people honored that much. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, said, God, I am so thankful that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, and he may not have been. I'm not unjust, he may not have been. I'm not an adulterer, he may not have been. But any of these things he may have been, and if not, he was something falling short of Jesus Christ. And I even like this tax collector. I fast twice in a week. Well, I can sure say I don't measure up to that one. I give tithes of all I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. As I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. It didn't mean he was perfect. Didn't mean he had it all figured out. But yet, he understood that he fell short of what he needed to be. And yet, he said, this person went down justified, for everyone who exalts themselves. Don't you wish the presidential candidates would maybe read this scripture and think about it? Everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then he talks about the little children. He told people to be more like children. We all have blind spots. We all have areas that we can improve. I'll just say this. Two possible snares when we examine ourselves. Judging ourselves against other people. We should judge ourselves against Jesus Christ. We all fall short. Every one of us. And every person I've ever met, no matter how good a person is, they all fall short of Jesus Christ. Because this is judging by our own standards. And there's the other problem we could fall into, is examining so rigorous that you just lose hope and just say, what's the use? I can't change. That's, if you think about it, that's not a so subtle blast at God. Because God said he's merciful, but he tells us to not judge ourselves among others and not just lose hope, but change, work, and ask, and try to become more like Jesus Christ, knowing we're not going to be there in this life, but we focus. So what's the focus on the Passover? Yes, it's examining ourselves, but the purpose when we go to the Passover is to focus on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he did. Final scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1. I gave a different sermon in London. I gave it on the foot washing. But I thought, well, I will be merciful to my loving wife and not make her have to hear the same thing twice. And yet, you know, all these sermons dealing with the Passover, there's so many we could give. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17, verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he said, be holy, for I'm holy. Now, you probably know where that scripture came from, but if you look, if your Bible has a little reference point, it comes from Leviticus 11, which is what? The clean and unclean food chapter. Interesting. Be holy. I'm holy. If you call upon the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. Meaning, we stand before God, and we want God's mercy on ourselves and others, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Well, I'd like to have more silver, I'd like to have more gold, but that's nothing compared to what we were redeemed by. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. All these ideas people have, that all these ideas and all these false gods, all these false ideas that people don't even realize they're disrespecting God in some of the things they do, many things. What were we redeemed by? With the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Let me close by turning to John 1 again. We read this before, but let's read it based on what we've looked at today. John 1, verse 29, on the next day, John the Baptist, not John the Apostle who wrote this book, but John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How many people even had a concept of what he was talking about? This is he. And before he had said, "This is he who I said he's coming after me." And he did. "But he's preferred before me, for he was before me," because he had lived forever. Verse 34. "And I have seen," John said, "and I have testified that this," that lamb, that man he saw, who was the Son of God, "is the Son of God."